in Jesus' hometown, he couldn't heal every person. Not that he wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it because of their unbelief. Satan can hinder you through the unbelief of other people. You have to understand that to be able to get the right results in your prayer. So stay tuned for the Gospel Truth.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I've been on for 6 weeks talking about a better way to pray. And I'm just about to the end of this series. Tomorrow is going to probably be my last day to teach on this. And we've got some special offers. I've got a book out entitled A Better Way to Pray. And I'm really excited about this book and the potential that it has. We now have this in our Borders bookstores, Books a Million, Barnes & Noble, Family Christian bookstores, and any bookstore can get this if they'll request it. And I'm really excited about this. Also, we've got DVDs that we made from our television programs that are available. And all of these materials, our DVDs, our book, our CDs, tomorrow's going to be the last day to make those offers over television. So please go to the effort of requesting these things. You know, I don't really put out these products for the purpose of generating income. I know some people are going to disagree with that and think that this is a come on and that I'm not being honest, but we offer our materials for a donation of any amount. We don't have a set price on it. And then we take each individual teaching in the set and offer that free of charge so that if a person could not or would not send any money in for these materials, we'll supply them to you free of charge. So regardless of what you think, my motive for pushing these products isn't for the purpose of finances. It's because I know the truth and what the truth has done in my life and the way it's changed me. And I minister to people constantly, and I know that this is what people need. I really believe that this teaching on prayer is one of the most misunderstood and misused, misapplied areas in the body of Christ. And I believe that this teaching has the potential to just revolutionize your life. So that's the reason I'm pushing these materials. You need these. You need to hear this more than one time. You need to get this so that you can share it with other people. So I really would like to encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and please get these materials. Tomorrow's going to be my last day to advertise them, and it's for your benefit that I'm encouraging you to do this. Now, we're right down to the end of this teaching, and the last 8 days I've been trying to describe that prayer is a process. When God moves, there is an instant manifestation of what God does in the spirit realm. It's a process. And I've given scriptural examples of this. I've given many scriptures that talk about you have to believe you receive when you pray, Mark 11:24, and then you shall have it, future tense. I've taken Daniel as an example, how that Daniel prayed and yet one prayer came and manifest in 3 minutes. His next prayer manifest in 3 weeks. And it wasn't God that was the variable. God answered both prayers instantly. It says at the beginning of his supplication, God gave a command. But one time it took 3 minutes when there was no opposition, no hindrance from the devil. It still took 3 minutes for what God had done to manifest. The next time it took 3 weeks, not because God was the difference, but it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, that there was a demonic power that hindered this. The last few days I've been talking about how is it that Satan hinders our prayers. And I've been showing that if other people are involved in our prayers, then God will not just steamroll them and override a person's free will and make them do things. The only time God would ever violate a person's free will is in judgment. And God doesn't want to judge people. There is coming a day of judgment, but during this day of grace, God is basically extending mercy towards people. And if they reject Him and then die, they're going to stand before God someday, and there is going to be a day of reckoning, and they're going to have to answer for their acceptance or rejection of Jesus. But in this life, God is basically operating in grace towards us, and there's only a few exceptions where God will intervene. And if He does, it's always judgment. He doesn't violate a person's free will except in judgment. So if you're praying for your mate to change, if you're praying for your children to be saved, if you're praying for this society to change, if you're praying that people quit being homosexuals, quit doing this and this and this and on and on and on, God will influence people. When you pray, God will move, but it's a process. And if they are setting their will against God, Satan can hinder your prayer from coming to pass. Not because God isn't moving and not because you aren't believing, but because other people are involved in this process. You know, let me use this passage of Scripture to illustrate this in Mark chapter 6. It's talking about when Jesus went to His hometown. And it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, "And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not His sisters here with us? And they were offended at Him." You know, this is describing that because of familiarity with Jesus, they knew Him growing up, they rejected Him. They rejected Him as being the Messiah. You know, it's hard, if you would put yourself in these people's place, it's hard to see the kid down the street that you saw grow up and think that that's the Savior of the world, that this is God. You saw him grow up. You saw him when he was just a little kid, and now you're supposed to fall down and worship someone that you saw as a baby. You know, this wouldn't have been easy for people in these days. And anyway, because of their familiarity with him, it says they were offended at him. And in verse 4, it says, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." And in verse 5, it says, "He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief." In verse 5, it says he could do no mighty work. It didn't say that he didn't want to do it. It said that he couldn't do it. And let me use this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13. This is the exact same instance recorded in a different gospel. And in Matthew chapter 13, it says, "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And in verse 58, it says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So the point that I'm making is Jesus had the perfect, complete measure of faith. Jesus had zero unbelief. The problem wasn't with God. The problem wasn't with Jesus. But Satan hindered God's will from coming to pass, not because of God not being willing, not because of Jesus, the person who was ministering, not having perfect faith, but it was because of the unbelief of the people around him. So you've got to understand that the unbelief of other people can affect you. Not only if you are praying for an individual can he hinder, Satan can hinder you by affecting that person's choices, blinding them to the truth, but did you know that the atmosphere that you live in can affect faith? For instance, over in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but you could find that where Jairus desired Jesus to come heal his daughter, when Jesus got there to the house, it said that the people were there mourning and wailing. You got to remember that the Jews used to actually hire people to wail and to mourn, professional mourners, because they thought that that was a way of showing respect. So they had these professional mourners there that were wailing and travailing. And Jesus told them to stop. He says, "The maid isn't dead, she's asleep." And they knew that she was dead, and they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him. You know how he responded? He put them all out. He cast them out and wouldn't let anybody go in except the father and the mother and three of his disciples. You know, why didn't he just raise this girl from the dead? That would have shut them up. Why did he cast them out first and then raise the girl from the dead? Because just like in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. The atmosphere of unbelief around you can affect things. Satan can hinder you just because people live in such an atmosphere of unbelief. I see this in my meetings all of the time. You know, I travel around the country and I minister, and I minister on different things. Like sometimes I minister on self-centeredness. I minister on finances. I minister on marriage. I minister on relationships, getting right with other people and with God. And all of those things are necessary. But did you know when I minister on those things, I don't see the same degree of healings and miracles as when I minister on healings and miracles? You know why? Because we live in a society of unbelief. We are full of unbelief. There is so much negativism, unbelief, ungodly things said about health. People's attention isn't looking to God. They're looking to their diet. They're looking to their exercise. They're looking to this holistic thing and to this pill, and their faith is in the doctors. And there's just so many things that hinder people from receiving. And so if I go in and minister on godly things, but if it isn't targeted towards healing, we won't see as many healings. You know why? Because of the atmosphere of unbelief that our culture is today. I have to go in and attack that stuff, and I have to start teaching the truth and get people to start believing. And if I'll teach on healing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we'll start seeing miracles of healing happen. So you've got to understand that, you know what, you can't just go into a hospital and empty a hospital, even though it's God's will, and if you pray, God will release the power. And you could be strong in faith and not be doubting, but the other people, the whole atmosphere affects the way that things work. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to go empty a hospital. I bet you some of you have. I can't be the only one that's ever tried that. But you know, it won't work because other people have a choice in this thing. It's not a simple matter of just knowing what God's will is, believing that God is faithful and God moves and you're in faith and that's all there is to it. Nope, other people factor into this thing, and Satan can hinder your prayers through other people. If it happened to Jesus, then who do you think you are that you are better than Jesus? You've got to take that into consideration. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, it says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Unbelief is a big hindrance to receiving from God. Unforgiveness is a hindrance. Other people can be a hindrance if they aren't cooperating. God isn't going to just force a person to obey except when He intervenes in judgment, and God doesn't want to bring judgment. He's operating in a day of grace. And so you've got to take all these things into consideration, and sometimes you just have to understand that the answer is in the pipeline, things are being worked on, demonic hindrances, people's will is being dealt with. The answer is on its way, and you have to know this and get to where you are not controlled only by what you see, but that you know things are going on in the spiritual realm behind you. Let me give you a scriptural example of where Jesus operated in this exact understanding that I've been trying to give. In Mark chapter 8, and in verse 22, it says that Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. And as far as I know, it's the only time in Scripture that Jesus asked the person that he had ministered to, you know, was there a result? Had anything happened? And it's also the only time in Scripture that Jesus ever prayed for a person the second time, or laid hands on them the second time and ministered unto them. So it's really a unique ministry of Jesus recorded right here. And I want to show you why that is. It's the exact thing that we've been talking about. It's understanding that God moves instantly, but there is a process from when God releases His power to when you see the physical manifestation. And we can affect that process. All of this is involved in what Jesus was doing right here. First of all, look at this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "He came to Bethsaida." And this is where the blind man was brought to him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town and then ministered to him. Now, you got to understand that Bethsaida, according to Luke chapter 10, it says Jesus was speaking and he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon had been done in you, they would have repented long time ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so the Lord said that Bethsaida and Chorazin were the two most unbelieving, doubt-filled places that he had ministered in. He basically put a curse on them, or a warning unto them. It'd probably be more appropriate to say he warned them about their unbelief. So Jesus could do no mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief. When it came to raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, he had to cast out all of the unbelievers because that atmosphere of unbelief could hinder him. This was in the city of Bethsaida, one of the most doubt-filled places that he had ministered. And he realized that this man's healing was going to be hindered if he couldn't separate this man from that atmosphere of unbelief. Something going on in the spiritual realm. Something that would have hindered what God did. Now, it had nothing to do with God giving. God is faithful to give and to release His power every time. But there is a process. There's more to it than God moving. We have to let what God has already accomplished in the spiritual realm come into physical manifestation. And Jesus understood all of these things that I'm talking about. He's the one that I got it from. Amen. He certainly understood this and He operated in it. And so He was aware that the unbelief in the city of Bethsaida would have hindered this man's healing. Here's another factor involved. Most people that came to Jesus came of their own free will and approached Him. And the Bible says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead. You've got to do something. Act on your faith. It can't just be something you feel on the inside, but it's got to be strong enough that it motivates you to do something. Most people that came to Jesus had taken a step of faith already, because in John chapter 9, it says any person who would confess that Jesus was the Christ was kicked out of the synagogue. And so to come to Jesus and ask Him for a healing, you'd already taken a step of faith. You've already punched through rejection and possible censorship, and you had endured persecution and possible rejection. So, you know what? That was a step of faith already. When people came to Jesus on their own, we didn't see Jesus necessarily spitting on them, making clay out of the spit, telling a person to go to the pool of Siloam and do these kind of things, because the person had already acted in faith. But when people were brought to Jesus, or they were brought to His attention, and yet the individual that needed the healing hadn't taken a step of faith themselves, that's when you would see Jesus take them by the hand and lead them out of the town. That's when you would see Jesus in the 9th chapter of the book of John spit on the ground and make clay out of that spit and put it on a man's eyes and tell him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. There's a reason why Jesus did things. When He grabbed this man by the hand and led him out of the town, Jesus was busy. You know, I'm busy. If you need prayer, I haven't got time to grab you by the hand and walk a mile or two and spend 30 minutes ministering to you. And it's not that I don't appreciate you. It's just I've got a lot to do, a lot of people to minister to. Jesus was busier than I've ever thought about being. He didn't do this just on a whim. He didn't do it just to be weird, just so that nobody could figure Him out. There was a reason. The reason was Bethsaida was one of these places. It was so full of unbelief, it would have stopped this healing from manifest if Jesus hadn't have dealt with it. So He grabbed this man by the hand. This man didn't come to Him. There wasn't a step of faith. By taking him by the hand, this man, he wasn't forced. He could have pulled his hand out and said, "Leave me alone. I'm going to stay right here. I don't care. I don't believe that you can heal me." For this man to cooperate, he was at least operating in some degree of faith. He was going with Jesus and at least giving Him the benefit of the doubt that maybe You can do something to affect my healing. This was a step of faith for this man. And so that's the reason that Jesus did all of these things. And so He took the man by the hand, led him out of the town, and then He ministered unto him. In verse 23, He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, why did Jesus ask this man if he could see anything? Did you know what? If you were to put yourself in this place, and if you prayed for a blind man, and then you said, "Can you see anything?" You know what most of us would be thinking? It would be like, "Man, I'm not sure that this really worked. Did it work? I hope it worked. Did anything happen? It would be a question of unbelief on most of our parts if we were to pray for somebody and then say, can you see anything? But that's not true with Jesus. Jesus didn't operate in unbelief. Jesus had zero unbelief. He had total faith in His Father. He knew that His Father, if He prayed and said something, that His Father would back Him up. This was not Jesus doubting that God, His Father, had released that power into this man. But it is Jesus understanding that it's a process, that when God moves doesn't mean there's going to be an instantaneous manifestation, that unbelief on the inside of us, an atmosphere of unbelief, the unbelief of other people can block, hinder, dilute, slow down the process. Jesus was just acknowledging this. This is a perfect illustration of what I've been trying to say for the last 2 weeks. Jesus knew that His Father had released the power, but He wanted to know, was there a hindrance? Is it manifest? Are you having trouble receiving this? So His prayer was in faith, and this question wasn't a question of unbelief, but it was just a question to find out, is there a hindrance against this? I've separated you from the unbelief that's in this town, but did I get you far enough out of the town? Or, here's another way of saying it. He knew that he had gotten the man out of the town, but had he gotten all of the town out of the man? Had this unbelief of all of that town and of the atmosphere or all of the things that people were saying, was it still in this man? Was this man receiving? You know, the principle is Jesus had released the power of God, and he could have just said it and have walked off and have let it go. But we see that there wasn't a complete manifestation. It was only a partial manifestation of healing. And if you get part of it, you can get all of it if you just continue along those lines. But what would have happened if Jesus would have only got a partial healing and then have walked off and have left this man on his own? Well, probably he would have gone back into town. He would have been saturated with all this unbelief. Even though he could see men as trees walking, some people would have said, well, see, it didn't work. And they would have started dumping unbelief on him. And probably what would have happened, this man would have regressed and have lost his eyesight. Jesus, knowing that, knowing, sensing that there was a hindrance, he didn't doubt that God had moved. He just recognized that Satan was hindering this process. And so he asked the man, what do you see? And the man said, I see men as trees walking. And so Jesus laid hands on him a second time. And you know what? I'm out of time today. I'm going to have to share why he laid hands on this man a second time on our program tomorrow. You know, I hate to do this, but this, you know, we just have to buy this time in 30-minute segments, and my time's just about up. So I really encourage you to listen again tomorrow. And also, I want to encourage you once again to please get these materials. This teaching on prayer has revolutionized my life. It really is a foundation. Once you get this concept, once you understand it, it changes everything. And I can promise you that you did not get everything that I've been saying about this subject of prayer, even if you watch this program every day. Getting it broken into 30-minute segments over 6 weeks period of time isn't the same as having this teaching and just saturating yourself and listening to it over and over. So please listen as our announcer gives you that information, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side. The fifth audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth teaching free of charge. Request teaching TY25 titled, Prayer is a Process When You Write or Call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book titled, Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Once again, let me direct you to our website. It's a great website. Like I said, we have 19,000 visits per day to our website. And we have over 2,000 of my television programs that are archived, about 8,000 of my radio programs. They're all listed, indexed according to topic, so that you could get topical teaching on that. I also have books, magazine articles there, just a wealth of information. You can download over 300 of my teachings free of charge. It is a tremendous site. I guarantee you it'll help you get in the Word. So we have the website right there on the screen. I encourage you to check it out today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference this week, March 3rd through the 5th. In Colorado Springs, Colorado for Karis Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 15th through the 17th. He'll also be at the Solid Rock of Atlanta in Atlanta, Georgia, April 18th, in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar, May 13th through the 15th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp, May 28th through the 31st.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days. This is where we invite people to come in and check out our classes. We will be holding regular classes. It begins on a Wednesday and goes through Friday. You'll be sitting in on our Bible College classes. You'll get to hear the instructors. You'll get to have lunch with the faculty. There is also a soup supper. And it's just going to be a great time of the Word ministering to you. But also, if you have ever thought of coming to Karis Bible College, you need to be here. It's amazing what happens when people just come and try it out and get a taste of it. They get hooked on it. So I would encourage you to come check us out March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days.
For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
And even though it was only a partial manifestation of healing, did you know that that Bible study group went wild? People started praising God, shouting and glorifying God. So my point in saying all of that is that when Jesus said, "What do you see?" He says, "Well, I can see men as trees walking." You know what? That's a miracle. That's a miracle for a man who had never seen and couldn't even see light to all of a sudden see men as trees walking. Jesus, of course, wasn't operating in any doubt. But if there had have been doubt, well, then this would have been an encouragement.